Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 21. Ready? Begin.
No one is
if you love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us.
By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Holy Spirit.
And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God.
And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in us.
Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
We love him because he first loved us.
If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?
And this is his, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I don't plan it that the even number of verses are longer and the odds are short. Sometimes it kind of goes that way. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the reading of it, the power of your word, and when your Holy Spirit just gets a hold of our hearts. And we do ask, Lord, as the psalmist asked, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your word, Lord. Open our minds that we can understand the scriptures. And teach us and feed us today. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in 1 John. And 1 John definitely, it's a letter, right? And it's definitely a love letter. It's just all about the love of God and all about how we can have fellowship with God, walking in his light. You know, God is light. God is love, God is life, kind of a theme throughout the letter. It just kind of spirals. He just keeps coming back to the same themes. And last week in chapter 4, we talked about don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And we learned from our passage there that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's our baloney meter, if you will. That's the Holy Spirit keeps us in the truth, which is a wonderful gift because you can be one day old in the Lord, or you could be 50 years old in the Lord. And either way, you have the Holy Spirit guiding you in truth and keeping you and protecting you from falsehoods. And as we went on in the chapter, we got into God's love and some wonderful verses that are just worth me reading again before we get into our passage, where it says, and it's even verse 9 of chapter 4, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I love that. This is love, not that I love God, but that he loved me. It always starts with God, right? That's the whole New Testament thrust. That's the whole new covenant. That's the whole truth about God and the truth about us. I'm nothing, you're everything. I'm dirty, you're clean, right? I'm bad, you're good. I don't have any love in myself. You are love, right? God is love. But he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would just put their trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And not just, yes, be saved from hell and damnation and go to heaven instead of hell, but also saved in this life, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through me. We know that God, it says in Romans 5:5, that the love of God, hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. So he kind of continues the discussion where we are now. The title of today's message is God's Perfecting Love, because that's what's going to be emphasized, the perfecting love of God. And what I've seen is, frankly, this is the,
I'm so thankful we're in this book, because the more, you can't outgive God, right? And the more, when you're teaching, you have to study, you know, because you, like my, this is no joke. Carl Westerlin, the director of our school of ministry, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I've shared with you all, he had a gift of sarcasm. He never cut people down. He just would use it to make his point. And no, and I'm not joking. One time he said to us, it's a good idea when you're teaching people that you know what you're talking about. So that being said, you know, 1 John has not been an easy book for me personally. I don't know about you, but there's some really hard hitting verses in there. But I think the more that I go through it, listen through it, and read commentaries or listen to other pastors or just whatever, I feel like God is opening my eyes more to it. It's just very simple. It's a love letter, just like the Bible's a love letter. At first read, you might read some passages and go, that doesn't sound like a love letter to me, but it is, right? What's the theme verse of the whole Bible? Take a wild guess. Yeah, thank you. John 3:16 is the theme of the whole Bible. Just sums up the whole, God's whole heart. We already quoted it. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would just believe in him, trust in, cling to, rely upon him, would not perish, but have everlasting life, you know? And so that's the whole thrust of it. And that's the whole thrust of this letter. So what I think, and again, you can check me on this, I keep forgetting, and remind me to remind you, try to read the passages that we're in, you know, ahead of time, because God, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. I'm up here right now, but I learn from you as well, and we learn from each other, which, by the way, the Saturday night Bible study, we sit at the table back there, and Nathan leads it, and it's very much an open, you know, give and take kind of a time to just chew on the word together. He's leading it still, and he has a prepared thing to share, but it's open that way. But that being said, I just think one of the definite themes of this whole book is back in chapter 3, verse 23, which says simply this, and this is his commandment. This is the Father's commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's an and love one another as he gave us commandment. So as I see that, and the whole, like I said, the whole thrust of the New Testament, the new covenant that we live in, the only thing we have to do, right, is to trust in Jesus, to realize I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I put my trust in you. And as I stick with him, just keep sticking with him, he produces love in me and through me to others. And so the hard passages in 1 John, I've come to understand, are for the phony balonies. Because John in this letter, he's telling us how we can have fellowship with God, but he's also warning us against false teachers. And so that's why there's so many challenges. If someone says they love God, but they're walking in sin, or they say they abide in God, but they're hating others, it just doesn't fit. So, okay, we'll pick up. We'll get rolling here on our little worksheet. We're going to read verses 12 through 15, and then we'll make some comments. We'll fill in our blanks. So verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior, as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So number one on your sheet here, the invisible God is revealed to the world through the love of his children. The word there is love, right? The invisible God is revealed to the world through the love of his children. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, right? Remember what Jesus, they said to Jesus, They said to him in John 14, Lord, just show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us. What did Jesus say to Philip there? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Anyone that's seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God the Father on earth, right? God became flesh. God the Son became a human being and lived and walked the way that we should. But just as importantly, he reflected God's heart. And I love that about him. I love that because Jesus really only said two things about himself when he described his personality. He said, I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. I'm meek and I'm lowly. So he's that way. If he's that way, so is the Father. And I love that. I like to say that Jesus is the innocent one because he is. So when people want to say, how could a God of love send people to hell? Well, he doesn't want you to go there. He's paved the way for you not to go there. So I love that about him. So he's God's revelation of who God the Father is. And he loved with this, you know, self-sacrificing love, ultimately dying on the cross for us. And he's commissioned us to do the same. But he hasn't only commissioned us, but he's empowered us because he's given us the Holy Spirit. So he lives inside of us. So now, just as he was God's representation of himself, he was the Father's representation, now we are, because God lives in us, and we love one another, and we love the people in the world, and the world is looking for evidence of God, and that's all we have to give, and yet that's more than enough, isn't it? Have you not been impressed by the love of God? And hopefully shown through the people of God, or you witness the family of God, and you see that's attractive. That's a level of love you can't get in the world. Amen. So he's revealed through our love of one another. And then number two, the Holy Spirit is the power and proof that God is dwelling in us. Right? We have the Holy Spirit. He's the power and the proof. Now check out, if you look here, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. He says earlier that he's given us his Spirit. Here he says he's given us of his Spirit. And I believe that's the power that we get from God when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, if you can check that out yourself. First Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit when you were saved, basically? Was it by the works of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? Well, it's by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We trusted Jesus, and we received the Spirit, right? So again, Ephesians 1:13 is a key verse, because that shows that when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us as a believer. But jumping back to Galatians 3, Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith, right? And then a couple of verses later, he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, you can check that out in Galatians 3. Does he do that by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? No, by the hearing of faith. So again, and then Luke, I know I'm rattling off verses. If you want to jot the address and check them out later, please do. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? And that definitely implies those that are already his children. So it's the power of the Spirit working in us. And that's the proof, right? Like our verse says here, back to our text here. By this we know, experientially know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit assures us in different times. It says in Romans 8, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And I like here in verse 13, that we abide in him. This word's in here a lot. Abide, again, just means to dwell with, to stick by, to stand by, to stay with. You know, again, John 15 is our great parallel passage where Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and My father is the vine dresser, and you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Just stick with me. That's all it is. We already are saved. All our sins are washed away. Where else would we go? Where else would we want to go? We just want to stick close to Jesus. We stick close to him and just love him and let him love us. And then he produces his fruit in us and his assurance. So it's the proof. He's the proof, and he's the power. Again, the power of the Spirit. God working in and through me. It's not so much imitation. Yes, Ephesians 5:1 talks about us imitating Christ. In that sense, yes, we want to imitate him. But the real power isn't imitation, it's impartation. Remember this little thing that we've come up. I got this from a book on grace, but you know, Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he can live his life through me. That's the Holy Spirit in me and in you. That's why I don't know about you, but I feel lots of joy when we gather together and we sing together and just fellowship. I hate to say this, but I feel saved. I feel even more saved, but that's okay to say because we are saved. We're in the process of being sanctified. That's also salvation, and we're going to be glorified. So moving on, number three, what we just talked about, this all begins when someone sees Jesus for who he is and confesses their faith in him, right? Simple gospel stuff. We get these privileges when we see God, Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, like it says in verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have people on Zoom. I don't know who's on there, probably family. These are recorded. I don't know who listens to it. I don't know every heart in the room, but I'm pretty sure everyone here is saved. But that's the simple gospel, right? There's good news because there's bad news. The bad news is that we were born in sin. We fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all violated God's law. God is love, no doubt about it. God is just and he's perfect. And he's a judge. And we have no hope without his salvation. So that's why he sent us his son. And that beautiful verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do I get that? I simply call on the Lord. You know, Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, Paul writes, you will be saved. And a few verses down from there, he says, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And people need to hear that because they could die today and because the Lord's coming back. And I was reading recently in the book of Joel, and it's the day of the Lord is very, very terrifying, but beautifully, like throughout the Bible, even in the heavy, there's grace in every book of the Bible, amen. And in the book of Joel, it says there in the book of Joel that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It talks about in the book of Joel that the Lord's going to pour his spirit out on his people, on the church, and then eventually on Israel, right? So again, the simple gospel is Jesus loves me. He died on the cross for me. I need to realize that I need him because I'm a sinner and I'm destined for hell without him. But with him, now I'm destined for heaven, and he wants to come into my life and change me from the inside out and little by little from glory to glory, make him more and more like him. Like David wrote in Psalm 17, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And then that's the third part of our salvation, when we're out of these bodies of death and in our new bodies and with him forever, face to face. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful hope? And that's what keeps us going. So that's verses 12 through 15. Now let's look at verses 16 and 17, and we'll get the next couple things on our sheet. Going on, John writes, and we have known, again, experientially, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And here it is, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, last week when we talked about false teachers, I shared that I've heard false teaching, people cherry picking this verse and saying that this has to do with God wants you healthy all the time. That if you're a believer, you should be healthy all the time, because as he is, so are we in this world. Can I get a little chorus together? Can you say on the count of three, hogwash? One, two, three, hogwash, right? Because in context, we have the context of the Bible. What is he talking about in context here? What's the subject? Starts with an L and ends with an E. And there's kind of thank you. That took too long. he's talking about love and loving others. So, and that's the thing that is in this book. I really have learned for the first time. That's a thrust of this book, that we assure our hearts we're free from self-condemnation as we selflessly love others. So, as he is, so are we in this world. So let's go to number four. We have experienced God's love. We have experienced God's love, which keeps us dwelling in him and makes us, there should be the word us, and makes us loving like him. So the word is like. So we've experienced God's love. That's what he wrote here. We have known and believed. We have known experientially and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, right? Can I get a show of hands? Has anyone experienced personally God's love for you? Yeah, amen, right? And that's the power. That's the power that makes us, that changes us little by little to be loving like him, to be selflessly loving like him. And then number five, we are a work in progress, but God is perfecting his love in us. The word there is perfecting, because that's what it says there in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Like I said, this letter is written kind of like a spiral. It's not easy to outline, you know, like a normal outline. It's just John keeps coming back to themes. But if you peek back in chapter 3, let's look at 3:16, chapter 3 of 1 John here, and read a few verses. By this we know love, because he, Jesus, of course, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has it, now how do we lay down our lives? We might have to die, be a martyr, right? But look at the example John gives. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, giving, whatever that, giving of myself, whatever that means. And by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And it goes on from there. But that in context is, again, we're already saved. And from God's eyes, there's no condemnation, right? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's just settled in heaven. But if we struggle with self-condemnation, and by the way, it's not like, oh, what works must I do? I must go love someone so I know I'm saved. It's not, that's getting the cart before the horse. It's going back to trusting Jesus that, yes, you're my Savior. You love me. Thank you for, I'm saved because of you say I am, right? And as he fills us with his love, and sometimes, yeah, maybe you don't feel like it, but you take those steps of loving, sacrificially giving, and whatever that, however that translates for each of us, in any given day, in different ways, according to this book, this letter, 1 John, that gives us that assurance. And as it says back to our verse 17 of chapter 4, gives us boldness in the day of judgment. so we can look forward. We can look forward to facing Jesus at the Bema seat, the judgment seat for believers, right? Because that's not a judgment of heaven or hell. Heaven and hell was judged at the cross. And if you have trust in Jesus, your sins are washed away. That's not even an issue. You die as a believer. Now you're just facing Jesus to receive your rewards. And yes, whatever is chaff, wood, hay, and stubble, that will burn away. But praise the Lord for that too, right? Get rid of that old stuff. And it says, and you can check it out for yourself. Look up 1 Corinthians 4 on your own. Just start reading the first handful of verses, and you'll see that that day of judgment, Paul writes it, and every man's praise will come from the Lord. Every man's praise will come from the Lord. It will be quite a glorious time when the Lord is rewarding us for the things we forgot we did in his name and by his power. He gets the glory, but he somehow chooses to share it with us. So let's pick up from there. And we're going to read verses 18 and 19. So, getting back to love, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And I'm sorry, I just love, again, I got to get back to the hymns. I love that song, that hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, and I love the second verse. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. Amen. Deborah, you're good. Good job. But that's just, I'm just telling you, the hymns counsel me. I'm a tent maker, so I'm full-time, I'm a counselor. So I'm just letting you know that. But I'm just saying, for me, the hymns and the words in the hymns really counsel me, words like that. Because again, Jesus is always the initiator. The Lord is, and we're just the responders. Sometimes I'll come here early for a quiet time or something, not just Sunday mornings, not all the time, whatever. I'm just saying, even next door. Man, and I don't live far from here, but just the drive from home to here, the thoughts in my head and the condemnation and just, it's killing me. That's why we need each other, right? You know, but I just come and I just learn to say, Kevin the sinner reporting to Jesus the Savior, you know, and it just sort of sets me aright, because that's, and I know I understand in the new covenant for all of us. I heard Adrian Rogers. Anyone heard of Adrian Rogers? Heard him say this years ago. It's true. You can say you're a sinner saved by, you know, no one preached like that guy. I mean, gosh. Perfect voice, just didn't him and haw like me and get on these tangents. But this guy, he said, you could say you're a sinner saved by grace. That's theologically true. Yeah, that's true. But that's not what the Bible says about you. What does the Bible say about you? The Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to check that out. That's where that comes from. That's who we are. That being said, we know we still sin. That's what 1 John 1 is all about, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So anyway, I've just learned to come sometimes and say that Kevin the sinner reporting to Jesus in my heart, and he knows what I mean, and I know what I mean. You may not know what I'm talking about, but he knows, and it's very comforting to me. You know, one of the pastors, and I agree with this, he said, you know, prayer is not for us barking out orders to God. Prayer is reporting for duty. In a sense, I mean, that's true for sure. But I've also learned, I come here sometimes or down to my basement and say, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I'm reporting for rest. I need rest. I was in the Army. I don't know if I was in the reserves. I don't know if any of you have a military background. But, you know, you have a tent, right? And that this is attention. And you have parade, rest. And you go like this. You take one left foot out. You got to put your hands behind your back like this. That's called parade rest. You still got to hold still. That's hard for me. But then they'll call you back to attention and they'll say, fall out. And then you can leave formation, right? But there's one in between there where you can't leave, but they call it rest. Then you can just stand in place and you can fidget around like I do, and you can shuck and jive with the guy next to you. And so I like that. Who likes rest? Is life kind of hard sometimes? Anyone like rest? Any kind of rest? And amen. I got two hands up there. Touchdown. Amen. That's the thing. That's what Jesus promised. That's what Hebrews 4:3-4 is all about, entering into his rest spiritually. You know, of course, it's great when we need the physical rest. We need the emotional rest, but we definitely want to rest in him. So that's my spiel on that. We'll get moving from here. I know I already read verses where we're 18 and 19, right? So I read those, did I not? Yeah, so number 6, finally, Kevin, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the love of God is the end of fear. The word is end. And I want to explain that because, yes, God is to be feared. God is a consuming fire. And just as it says here, fear involves torment. And those that aren't believers, they need to be afraid of God at that level. And even when I look in the Bible, even godly people, whenever an angel, let alone the Lord, appeared to them, they were undone. Like they were right. They were completely fearful. John, who wrote this in the book of Revelation, when he sees the vision of the risen, of the glorified Christ, he falls like a dead man. Here's John, who sat with him at the Last Supper, leaning on his breast, had a very intimate relationship with Jesus. So that, and that's just because we still have our mortal bodies. But God's intention, no, for sure, is not for his child to be afraid of him, because that wouldn't make sense, right? So yes, there is a place for that dread of God, and judgment is coming, and we should be. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, elsewhere there, he says, for us, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A few verses down from there, Paul also writes, the love of Christ compels me. See, it's both and. But the thing about the fear of the Lord is, as a believer, it's a reverence for him. It's back to, you know, like Terry's example with his grandpa in Gowrie. Terry and his brother, by his own testimony, they were hoodlums in Fort Dodge. It's hard to peg a hoodlum in Fort Dodge. Sorry, I didn't say that. There's a lot of them out there, but that's all right. I get bagged on because I'm from Southern California. So can anything good come from Southern California? I don't know. You tell me. But amen, sister. Terry and his brother were hoodlums, but in the summer in Fort Dodge, they go to Gowrie and help their grandpa on his farm. And they loved their grandpa and respected him so much that they'd never want to do anything to hurt him. And they were perfect little angels all summer long. Amen? Yeah. And so that's a picture of when we come to know God's, what he's done for us, it's just this amazing reverence. And I have a couple of scriptures I want to just give you. I got to quickly look for them here, but I know where they are, that talk about, I believe I know where they are. They talk about, it just shows that as believers, we can't be in dread of God. There's a fear, it's a reverence for him, but listen to this. So jot this down and check it out yourself. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9:31. It's talking about the believer, the new believers, the churches, they're growing here. So here's what the verse says. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And then listen to this statement. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we have there the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So there's no way that can mean for a believer that God wants us to be afraid of him. How can you be in love with someone that you're constantly afraid of? That's domestic violence, right? That's a domestic abuse situation. It's toxic, we'd say in our day. The other verse is just a wonderful, wonderful verse from Psalm Psalms, the book of Psalms, is Psalm 130. Psalm 130, well, we'll say two verses, verses 3 and 4. So Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, listen to this. If David writes, this is a song of ascents. I don't know if David wrote it, but he probably did, right? He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Isn't that beautiful? There's forgiveness with you. You don't mark iniquities. There's a forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So it's this awesome reverence. And that's the point of number 6 on our sheet. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must, if you don't know the Lord, you should be afraid. That's how I came to. I know, and I get it. Not everyone comes that way. My wife came through love, but she dreads hell for others as much as anyone, you know, who wouldn't, right? It's a horrible fate. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's the just knowing that he's God and I need him, and I'm going to now reverence him, that he is wisdom. Now he lives in us and he gives us wisdom and he leads us to that closer relationship to him and that love, the experiencing his love. And that's the end of fear. And I made that as a play on words because it means we don't have to dread anymore, but it's also the end. In other words, the outcome of the proper type of fear of knowing that God is God and that I'm not. Does that make sense? It ends in this perfected love. And that's what John writes here back to 1 John. He says, in the middle of verse 18, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love, right? And again, that's we're all a work in progress, like we stated earlier. But the more that I am perfected in his love, the more I can just accept that. And I don't need to fear torment. And neither does anyone else. Because again, the gospel is simple and it's powerful. It's easy enough for a child to believe. So, and then again, we love him because he first loved us. So we're going to finish up here. Verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother. And the idea would be continually. They're saying, I am abiding in God. I'm dwelling in him. I love him continually. Agape love toward God and toward his people. I say I'm that, but I hate my brother. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So number 7, the last one on our sheet here, because I have a growing unconditional love for the Father and his Son, it is not logical, the word is logical, it is not logical for me to hate his sons and daughters. That's what it says here. John uses logic with us. How can I haven't even seen God fully who he is. I've experienced him and so have you. But I say that I love him, but then I'm hating my brother and sister. You know, hating can mean a lot of things. I'm withholding from them, or I'm backbiting them, or I'm, you know, whatever. I'm just rude to them. I don't like their personality or whatever. And again, we're all a work in progress. He's knitting us together in love. We don't have this down perfectly, but it's definitely something that we're growing in because he lives in us. And because God is love, it says earlier, we dwell in God, then we're going to reflect his love. It's just a byproduct of being attached to him. I'll just close with this. I'd shared months ago, I tried to be silly, and I said that before church, I had a really difficult experience that I'd seen a skunk in our pasture, and I tried to chase it off, and then it squirted me, and it got all over me. And I asked, do you remember that? And I said, do you believe that? And you said, no. And well, why not? Because if that were true, this whole place would be stinking, right? So I can't say I dwelt with this skunk or got sprayed by him, and thus there was proof of it. And it's the same thing with the Lord. And it's true for us because we do know him. But for those that in the world or those that maybe go to church but are not bearing fruit and say, I know God and I love God, it's a contradiction. It's just not logical. So that's chapter 4. We'll pick up chapter 5. next week, Lord willing. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. And I realize we never sang, so we'll sing that after. Lord, thank you for your word, and just thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father. We ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, and just we just want to walk in step with your Spirit, Lord, bearing your fruit. Give us the gifts that you want us to have, Lord, but help us to bear your fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll sing in this song. It's another oldie. This is the King James Version of these two verses in 1 John 4. You love it, and Lori's not here, so do your best. I'll do some echoing too. But beloved, let us love one another, love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth God knoweth not God, for God is love. His love, beloved. Let us love one another. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.